the righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Shall the face of Christianity in North America in the next 10 years be a cairn that is a memorial to a once glorious past? Or shall we be once scattered stones, living stones, gathered into a cairn, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, pointing the way to God's promised future, signs of that future breaking in upon us?
Voice of Mark Hansen, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, speaking last month at a joint assembly of Lutherans and Anglicans in the U.S. and Canada. He sees a bright future for his church body and all of its ecumenical relationships. There has been no denomination more, promiscuous in its ecumenical relations than the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I don't know if they'd use that term, but it's certainly something they're proud of. They have been aggressively ecumenical, forming fellowship with just about anyone who could. Now, you wonder, why would they do that? Largest Lutheran church in the United States, formed 25 years ago this year, with such promise of revitalizing American Protestantism, but it's also experienced the greatest numerical decline of any church body. Actually, if you want to project the numbers, unless something changes, within one lifetime, not my lifetime, but one lifetime beginning today, at its present rate of decline, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America will no longer exist. And that's just the numbers. Joining us to talk about the 25th anniversary of the formation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Dr. Robert Benne, director of the Center for Religion and Society at Roanoke College. He's author of the book Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns. He's also written a recent article titled Lutheran Exceptionalism from Hope to Decline. Dr. Benne, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Good to be with you again.
It was only 25 years ago. That seems like such a short amount of time. And it almost instantly formed the largest Lutheran church body in North America. And yet its decline has been something of historical note for those last 25 years. What happened? What went wrong?
Well, the chronology is a little bit more complex than you suggest. The mergers of the early 60s were done with great enthusiasm and great hope, because when I talked in the article about the promise of American Lutheranism, that was in the 50s and going into the 60s. And at 1965, almost all denominations peaked. So there was great enthusiasm for the mergers of the early 60s, which presented to us the American Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church in America, if you can believe those two different names. But going into the 70s and 80s, there was a lot more reluctance and flack about all these groups getting together in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. So by the time of the merger in 1988, there was already very dark clouds on the horizon, and the bishop of the American Lutheran Church actually was against the merger, for many different reasons. But nevertheless, it took place. But already in the 70s and in the early 80s, one saw the signals that the Lutheran, mainstream Lutheran churches were becoming more and more like the liberal Protestant churches. And by the time the 1988, when the ELCA was founded, those liberating impulses of liberal Protestantism were ravaging through the ELCA and produced very early great alarm that resulted in a couple of huge conferences at St. Olaf College called Call to Faithfulness. So the chronology is a little bit different than you suggested with your introductory remarks, but nevertheless, those currents were going on from in the 70s and 80s, and then it just took a couple of decades for them to work themselves out completely.
You say one of the key ways to understand the short history of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is to understand the fact that theologians were intentionally and almost from the outset excluded from the conversation on purpose. What was going on?
Exactly. Well, one of the major liberating impulses of the 60s, as you know, and into the 70s was feminism, and a certain kind of feminism that was very, very skeptical and suspicious of inherited doctrinal formulations, because those were so closely connected with white male straight theologians. And so with that hermeneutic of suspicion, the feminists made sure that those white male theologians were on the margins of things in the LCA. So though every committee and every task force probably had a theologian or two on that committee, they were viewed as one interest group among others, and they were viewed kind of suspiciously. The bishops, the same. The bishops were white males, straight white males, at the beginning of the church, and they were marginalized, too. They only had advisory capacities. So the bishops and the theologians were put on the margins because they were under suspicion for being white male heterosexuals.
On the other side of that is a system of quotas, which we don't often, most people don't associate quotas with ecclesiastical matters, but it was definitely part of the fabric, the organizational fabric of the ELCA.
Exactly. It came right out of the 60s also, where things shifted from equality of opportunity to equality of result, where, in fact, institutions ought to reflect the population of the surrounding culture, not, you know, who's most faithful, who's most accomplished. So you get these percentages that want to result, get favorable results, that is, represent, even though the quota for people of color and of other languages than English was 10%. At the initial proposal of the new Committee for a New Lutheran Church, it was at 30%. 30% quota for people of color and language other than English, when in fact the church had something like 1.5% people of color and a language other than English. By the way, language other than English, Swedish, Norwegian, Hungarian, Slovak didn't count. So it was very skewed toward favored minority groups that this planning group wanted to get in the church, so they overrepresented them by 5 and 10 times.
So contrary to what many people think, which was that the ELCA kind of started out as kind of theologically neutral, maybe just kind of the well-meaning merger of a bunch of church bodies, sounds like your tracking of the history is that almost from its inception, its current trajectory, the kind of stuff that we hear from Bishop Hansen, and he is still making the same kind of statements, was well underway, well planned, quite intentional.
Right, of a rather highly disciplined group of young people coming out of the 60s, and they ate alive the what do we say, the gentlemanly older leadership, and by force of some of the intimidating force of their own personalities and arguments, reshaped or distorted the very foundations of the ELCA. At least that's my reading, and one could have predicted from the beginning in 1988 what indeed was going to happen, which indeed happened. Only we caught up with our social betters, the Episcopalians, and now are outdoing them in terms of the rate of decline.
Okay, the average layperson sitting in the pew Sunday after Sunday in 1988-89, early 90s, when the thought leaders knew exactly where they wanted to take the church, did the laity know where the thought leaders wanted to take the church?
No, I don't think so. It's kind of like the proverbial boiling frog, you know. It's slow, the temperature slowly raised until it's kind of too late. But one of the problems in all Lutheranism, not just mainstream Lutheranism, but Missouri also, I think, is the weakening catechesis of the laity, so that laity are not educated well enough in the faith that they can smell and discern what's going on and what's being pushed at them by their leadership and by new seminarians and by new pastors coming in. So it's a double problem. We need much more catechesis and theological formation of the laity to resist these trends that are coming down through the seminaries, whose faculty have been educated at liberal Protestant interdenominational schools. So it's just a process of filtering down to the lowest level over time.
So you're describing there really, from the very beginning, a serious gap, not only in the perception of what the church is there to do, but also in terms of basic knowledge of the Christian faith.
I think so. With that great surge of religion after the Second World War and the growth of the church up to 65, the church became very complacent because the culture said to be a good American is to be a good Christian. And so instead of kind of giving people a sharp identity that had some tension with the culture, it just kind of blended into the culture. And then the culture changes or accelerates its liberating tendencies, and the church goes along with it.
With only about a minute here before we take our first break, what was the relationship that the early formers of the ELCA, the leaders, wanted to cultivate with the culture?
Well, I think they wanted to pick up what they thought were important liberating impulses that were coming out of the 60s. You could call it multiculturalism, feminism, gay liberation, environmentalism. They thought all those things should be imported into the church to kind of update it and to revise some of the retrograde and archaic teachings of the church. So there was a real effort to make a new church and disembowel perhaps the traditional content from the church and plant it in these liberating themes and ideologies that they thought would transform the church to something new.
Dr. Robert Benny is our guest. We're talking about the 25th anniversary of the formation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Well, it strikes me that if you want feminism, if you want environmentalism, if you want the liberating or the gay liberation agenda, you can get all that stuff without joining the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. In fact, you could probably get it a little stronger proof from the culture itself. Does that also account for the numerical decline of the ELCA over the last 25 years? We'll answer that question after this. Stay tuned.
The theme of the scriptures is the promise of Christ and the coming of Christ and the meaning of that. And you can lose that in pietism.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the White Horse Inn radio show, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The common emphasis is the emphasis on sanctification. Sounds good, biblical, it is. But you get the emphasis on the wrong syllable, and we'll lose our own children.
You can listen to Dr. Rosenblatt's presentation, Making the Case Against Pietism, and all of our presentations from this year's conference on our new audio DVD. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
So that verse 13, you attain together the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge, not of you, but of the Son of God himself, the knowledge of his perfected humanity, the knowledge of the measure of his total imputed, and that means gift, righteousness. You are totally and freely justified, forgiven, perfected by God's work in Jesus on the cross.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, making disciples in the Word and Sacraments of Jesus Christ. BethanyLCS.org.
The American Repertory Singers and the Washington Symphonic Brass with the hymn Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. LutheranPublicRadio.org is where you can hear it. You can listen on any kind of device as well. It's absolutely free. It's 24/7. It's mostly, almost entirely, the choral music of the church, and it follows the course of the church year. LutheranPublicRadio.org. And remember to tune in Sunday afternoons at 1 and Sunday evenings at 8 Central for a Bach cantata, uninterrupted, brought to you at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Robert Benny is our guest. We're talking about the 25th anniversary of the formation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Before the break, you mentioned all the kind of liberating tendencies that the ELCA wanted to borrow from the culture. I guess I got to ask the question, couldn't people just as well get it from the culture rather than joining the ELCA?
Well, certainly in terms of the social and political movements, if you do it in the church, you're always going to meet resistance because everybody doesn't agree on not only policy, specific policies, but even on first principles and where one should go with them. But so yes, for some people who are social and political activists, they certainly would want to have it easier just to go directly into the culture and society to find those sorts of things. But there were other influences that probably were even more devastating. I think I write about them in a little article. I call them inclusivism and universalism. Inclusivism being the reduction of the gospel simply to God's love for you unconditionally, just as you are, so that there's no need to repent because there's no law that condemns, and there's no need for amendment of life, again, for the third use of the law, which kind of directs a new and sanctified life for the Christian. So it's just the grand news that God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to do anything, repent or amend your life. And that follows the kind of Oprah tendencies of the culture and does away with the harder side of the Christian faith, the law. It only wants to give the gospel. And that's a major influence. And if you start preaching that, it seems to me there's no real need to go to the church because God loves you just the way you are. The other one I'll mention very briefly is universalism, where people believe that all the world religions and maybe even some of the pagan religions are on different tracks to the same destination. And so evangelizing those pagan or people from other traditions is forbidden, and evangelization or missionary activity turns into dialogue. And that is certainly a signal in all the mainstream churches, the collapse of missionary activity. So those two things that perhaps are even deeper and more important than the social liberation impulses.
Does it also help explain the ecumenical activities of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in the last 25 years?
Yes, I think so. If you have such slack notions of what the faith is all about, then almost anybody comes into the fold. And of course, another sleight of hand in ecumenical relations is one can always find relatively orthodox people in every denomination, even though the denomination itself is sliding downward into religious relativism. For example, the United Church of Christ, one couldn't think of a slacker denomination, but one can find within the UCC some Orthodox theologians. So what the ELCA does is talk with them and take them to be representative of the whole UCC, which is quite another kettle of fish. The same would be true of the Episcopal and the Methodists, whom the ELCA has all established altar and pulpit fellowship with.
A couple comments and questions from our listeners. Eric listens in Pennsylvania. He says, I grew up in the 80s, born in 1973, raised a Roman Catholic, and then I entered the Evangelical Church in the 21st century. And I thought Lutherans were a bunch of liberals. Could you speak to that?
Well, no, I think Lutheranism has a grand tradition with some distinctive takes on the larger Catholic tradition, emphasizing things like the radical doctrine of grace in Christ, two ways that God reigns in the world, the teaching on simul iustitia et peccator, we're both sinner and saint all through our lives, though there may be progress in the Christian life. Those are wonderful, great emphases and distinctives in the Lutheran tradition that have to be embodied in a church. And the Lutheran church has done that, and when it's at its best, it's a wonderful contributor to Western Catholic Christianity.
A question from Dan in Lincoln, Nebraska. He says, when interpreting the growth or decline of a group, one must compare it with similar groups. I'm curious, how does the ELCA's growth or decline compare with other mainline liberal denominations? How does it compare with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod specifically?
We were used to be behind the Episcopal. The Episcopal was one of the fastest declining churches, but in 2009, the decisions were made to ordain partnered gays and lesbians and to bless gay and lesbian unions. And since then, over 700 churches have left. So that's accelerated the decline, as well as driven a lot of older and traditional people out of the church. So the decline has been much more rapid in the last two or three years, and we've caught up and surpassed Episcopalians. But every mainstream denomination, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, Episcopalians, United Church of Christ, and the ELCA are in sharp decline. Now, to be fair, one has to note that almost all religious traditions, even conservative and Orthodox ones, are also struggling to maintain their membership. So the Missouri is in decline, but also a lot less decline, a lot sharper. And Missouri at least has vigorous efforts to evangelize, both domestic evangelism programs and world evangelism programs and missionary programs. So it's trying at least to follow the Great Commission, where indeed the ELCA has more or less given up the Great Commission in terms of missionary activity abroad.
That's one of the things that I find somewhat disingenuous when it comes to the way that Presiding Bishop Mark Hansen describes or kind of tries to position the ELCA in the broader Christian context. He uses terms like missional, and he talks about doing things for the sake of the mission. And I was shocked to read in your article that the ELCA's presence in the mission field has diminished to the point of almost being unmeasurable.
Exactly. Mission is so broadly defined now that it incorporates everything, including the pension plan. So everything is mission. If everything's mission, nothing is mission. So part of what I talked about before about the universalism implicit in the teaching of the ELCA and the seminaries and the theologians, that has led to a tremendous curtailment of gospel ministries. There are a whole bunch of orphan Lutheran missionary groups and voluntary societies out there that were orphaned by the ELCA when the ELCA in 1999 gave up what you would call pioneer missionary work, preaching the gospel to those who hadn't heard it, and instead turned itself toward what's called accompaniment, that is helping churches that are already established, Tanzania, Ethiopia, etc. And that's all noble. I don't have any quarrel with accompaniment, but it's extremely disconcerting to give up the Great Commission, the preaching of the gospel. It's said that there are probably less than a dozen preachers of the gospel sent out by the ELCA.
Now, how do you respond to this? Because the response of those who have watched the decline of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, their response is, look, the reason that our denomination has declined is the same reason every denomination has declined. It has to do with weak demographics. How do you respond?
Well, I mentioned that in a little article. That kind of begs the question because I did a little research once to found out that religious intensity correlates with the birth rate. Those who are very observant and intense Christians tend to have more children. So the symptom of having fewer and fewer children indicates a kind of a waning religious intensity. That's on the one hand, but one must admit that as we become affluent and middle class, it's more expensive to raise children, so there are fewer children. But it seems to me if we take seriously the biblical injunction to replenish the earth, that indeed serious Christian people should have a couple of children or three or four. So I think if you look at the really intense religious people, their birth rate is much higher than. In fact, one of the fascinating things is that as one becomes more liberal religiously, the birth rate goes down. When one becomes secular and atheistic, it almost disappears. Isn't that fascinating?
Dr. Robert Benny is director of the Center for Religion and Society at Roanoke College, author of the book Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns. He's also written a recent article titled Lutheran Exceptionalism from Hope to Decline. Dr. Benny, thank you very much for being our guest.
Enjoyed it very much, Todd.
Folks, we highly recommend that you read Dr. Benny's column, Lutheran Exceptionalism from Hope to Decline. It's not long, it's very easy to navigate, and it explains a lot about the history and the current state of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in this, their 25th anniversary year. Just go to the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Stephen Parks joins us. We are headed into our fifth part of Christianity 101. Today, we're going to talk about what the church is and how that affects how the church is ordered and what the church does. It's Christianity 101, part five, on this Friday afternoon, August the 9th, with Pastor Stephen Parks, right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.